Sunday once a year. This is the 11th annual Call to Fall, and we pray along with like tens of thousands of other churches around the country that are praying for the United States, for our future, for our leadership, for all kinds of things. We'll pray at the end of the service and just on our knees for those that can. But I thought it'd be good for us to look at what Jesus taught about prayer, because a once a year or a one-time thing is not really enough. It's a start more than it is a practice of prayer. It's a kickstarter to praying, and we want to learn about prayer so that we can pray more effectively, especially when we're praying for our country, but even for our other needs. So I want to look at what Jesus taught his disciples when he taught his disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11. In the middle of his ministry, Jesus was praying as disciples encountered him praying, and they saw him praying, and they thought, wow, we want to pray like that. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what we'll look at this morning, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11. So first of all, we see the priority of prayer. Luke 11, verse 1. Everybody there? Please follow along in your own Bibles. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray, because they saw how Jesus was praying. They saw that prayer was a priority, as it was throughout Jesus' life. And so they said, teach us, Jesus, how to pray. And so he taught them the pattern for prayer in what we call today the Lord's Prayer, but really is a disciples' prayer. It's a pattern of prayer in verses 2-4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, that's a little bit different than some of the other versions, a little bit truncated. But that is the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Many of you memorize a version of the Lord's Prayer. But that's not really the purpose of the prayer, is to recite it, to memorize it as if it were some kind of a magic prayer, and I just say the Lord's Prayer by repetition. It's a pattern. A prayer that lays out for us the basic principles of what prayer is. Jesus is teaching his disciples, when you pray, here's kind of what you pray about, what you pray for. And the first thing that stands out is we address prayer to God as our Abba, or our Father, our Daddy in heaven. Prayer is a personal conversation between a child and a father, a weak little child like us and a perfect, powerful, heavenly Father like God. That's the kind of conversation it is. A child going to his father in prayer, talking to the father. And then he showed five areas of prayer in that Lord's Prayer example there in verses 2-4 that you can use the acrostic watch, like your wristwatch, or watch in prayer, be watchful. You can use the W-A-T-C-H, and they're in your sermon notes, just to summarize those little areas. And the first one is worship. The first way that we pray, or area of prayer that we have, is worship. Because it's seen there in the words, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. What is God's name? Well, God's name, of course, refers to his character. There's a number of names for God in the Bible, and they all refer to aspects of who he is, his character. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, may your name, may who you are, be hallowed, or revered, honored, respected. That's what we're doing when we say, hallowed be your name. May your name be respected. May who you are be honored and revered. And then the second thing, besides worship, the A in watch, is allegiance. It's submission. It's saying, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Not my will. I'm not coming with prayer to say, may my will be done, but may your will be done. May your kingdom be accomplished. May your plans happen. It's a surrender to his authority, saying, we want what you want. That's what prayer is. It's taking my will and subjecting it or surrendering it to God the Father's will. So there's worship, there's allegiance, and then there's a T, trusting requests. Taking your request to the Lord and trusting him for the results. And that's seen in verse 3, where he says, give us each day our daily bread. We don't ask for our yearly bread or our monthly bread, just our daily bread. What we need for each day. What are the basic needs of life? We ask him to meet those needs. And remember, we saw, I think it was last week, how the Lord promises if we seek his kingdom, which we do in the A there, your kingdom come, he will take care of those needs, our clothing, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. You go to the Lord with your daily requests, and you just say, Lord, take care of my daily needs. Provide our daily bread. And then the C in verse 4 is confession. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We confess our sins to the Lord. We turn away from sin. We confess those to the Lord, and he forgives us. Remember the Christian's bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to take that time when we pray, each day we pray, to confess any sins that we're aware of and let him cleanse us. And then the last thing in the watch acrostic is H. We ask for his help from sinning. The end of verse 4 says, and lead us not into temptation. Protect us from sin. Protect us from situations and when we could fall. Lord, help us walk in obedience is what we're asking there. Protect us from falling away. Protect us from falling into sin. We ask for the Lord to help us walk in obedience. So that's it. Watch. Worship, allegiance, trusting requests, confession, and help from sinning. Those are kind of the basic outline of what we pray about each day when we go to the Lord in prayer. So Jesus taught his disciples about the priority of prayer because he was right there praying when they saw him. He taught them about the pattern of prayer. And then in verses 5 to 8, which is what I want to focus on this morning as we get ready to pray, he taught about persistence in prayer with a perplexing parable. Kind of a parable you go like, how does this deal with prayer? And it's found in verse 5. Then he said to them, and remember he's still teaching about prayer. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Here you got a parable where you got a man who stops by. He's at his home and a friend stops by after a journey, a long journey, and it's midnight, late at night, middle of the night. But hospitality in that ancient culture was considered super important. And so the host was desperate to provide food, to provide sustenance, to provide hospitality to the guest that shows up. Here's a guy who came from a long walk. He's got to be hungry. And he goes, and he says, okay, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Go look in the fridge. And the fridge is empty. Why would the fridge be empty? Because they didn't have fridges in those days. But whatever you have, the pantry or whatever, there's no food there, and I got this guest. What am I going to do? And so he sneaks out the back door, and he runs down to the 7-Eleven, right? What's weird is back then, the 7-Elevens were only open from 7 to 11. And it's midnight. It's midnight. He's got nowhere to go, so he goes to his neighbor. He sneaks out. He goes to the neighbor's house, and he says, wake up, wake up. I got a guest here. I got to provide something for him to show hospitality. What am I going to do? And his neighbor says, what are you doing? It's night. It's midnight. We're asleep. The kids are in bed. The door's locked. Go away. But there's no place else to go. So the man keeps knocking again and again. And he finally, the neighbor gets up out of aggravation, out of annoyance, and he gives him some food. If I give you some food, will you just leave me alone so I can go back to bed, basically? And he gives him as much as he needed. And then Jesus basically says, that's how you pray. That's how you pray. And you look at that and you go, that's how you pray? I'm supposed to be obnoxious, knocking on some guy's door at midnight? I'm supposed to keep knocking when they say no? I'm supposed to ignore the no disturb sign on his door? It's interesting that that's the example Jesus gave when he taught his disciples how to pray. And he did it not here only in chapter 11, but he did it in chapter 18. If you want to turn to that real quick, just go back to chapter 18 and look at verse 1, because this tells us the purpose of prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he's telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. What's the purpose? Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. Persist in prayer. And then he teaches another parable here. Verse 2. There was a certain man, or there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she will wear me out." Here's another example. You're going like, wow, that judge doesn't even fear God. He's got a bad attitude. But the widow just keeps, she gets her way by keep asking. She persists to the point that the judge gives up. And you see the two parables are like the same parable with different examples, different people. But you got one where there's a man seeking bread, and another where a woman seeking justice. And one, you got a reluctant neighbor, and the other, you got an uncaring judge. But in both of them, you have people who got their petition granted because they kept going. They kept asking. They persisted. And that's the purpose of the parables. To teach, when Jesus taught about prayer, he says, you got to persist. You don't ask once and then off you go. You keep on asking. Persistent prayer is the point of those perplexing parables. And what Jesus is teaching is in verse 1 there, in chapter 18, pray, but don't lose heart. Keep praying. Some people call it push prayer, the acrostic push. Pray until something happens. Pray until you get the answer, whether the answer is no or whatever it is. But you keep praying. You don't give up. You don't just pray once and off you go. You keep on praying. Keep on keeping on. And then sometimes we're tempted to give up. The answer is delayed and we prayed a couple times. No answer. Well, I'll give up. Pray for something else. Someone once said, failure to pray is the line of least persistence. We must persist in our prayer. And what we learn from these parables, what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us about prayer, is we got to persist. We're going to pray for our country. We want to see things change in our country. We want our country to preserve its liberties. We got to keep praying, not once a year, but on our own every day, praying for our country, or have a habit of prayer. Whether you pray Sunday mornings or Friday nights or whatever, you're going to have a habit of praying for our country. And when you're praying for a family member or a loved one to get saved, you don't pray once, you keep on praying. You persist. That's the point here. And you go, but I don't understand. God's not like a neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed. God's not like a judge who doesn't care. God's not someone who needs to be pestered until he finally gives in. Why these examples? Well, I think the examples is not to show comparison, to compare the judge to God, or to compare the neighbor to God. It's to show contrast. Is to say, like, if a woman who goes to a judge who is uncaring but still gets her way by persistence, if you were to then go to God who does care, you're going to get an answer much more than a woman who does get an answer from a judge who doesn't care. Because God does care. And you're going to get an answer from a God who doesn't sleep someone can get an answer from a neighbor who is a human who wants to sleep and doesn't want to get up. In other words, you look at these examples and you go, these guys are evil. And yet they're still answering the request. God is perfect and good and cares. How much more will your Father, who cares about you, answer compared to these people who answered, who aren't God, who are self-focused, who don't care? It's a contrast argument here. As a matter of fact, you see that back in chapter 11. Peek ahead down to verse 13. Jesus used that same kind of argument. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, it's a contrast there. You guys answer your kids' requests. How much more will the perfect Father, your evil parents, your sinful parents, your faulty parents, but you still kind of take care of your kids' requests? How much more your Heavenly Father take care of his kids' requests? Because he's perfect and he's good. He's not like us. The purpose of these parables is to teach we need to be persistent in prayer. Persistence, an interesting word. One translation calls it brazen insistence. Just a hard-headed, I'm going to keep praying. The King James Version uses the word importunity. To importune someone is to beset them with repeated requests. Today, the slang word would be the word nag. We nag. We just keep going. Some of you know what nagging is. Apparently, and this is the shocking truth of this, is God likes it when we keep on knocking and keep on asking and we don't give up. We keep knocking, knocking, knocking on heaven's door, as a great theologian, Bob Dylan or whoever. And the question is, why? Why would I keep praying for the same request over and over? Doesn't God know what I want anyways? Why do I ask in the first place? And when I do ask, why do I ask more than once? Why would I keep persisting? God, why don't we just have one big prayer meeting? We all pray today, and we're done until we get to heaven. No more prayer needed. We just ask God once, and then we go on with our lives. We don't have to bother praying anymore. Why do we keep praying regularly? And I thought of three things that we have in our sermon notes of persistence. Three benefits of persistence in your sermon notes, and then we'll get ready to start praying. Number one, persistence reveals devotion. It's one thing to pray once or twice about something that you care about, but by praying every day or on a regular basis, it shows that you really are committed. You're devoted to that request. If you care about somebody enough for their, like say you have a child that you care about or a parent and you want them to know Jesus and they don't know the Lord and you pray daily, it shows I'm devoted. I care enough about that person. I'm going to keep fighting for that person in prayer. I'm not just going to pray once and forget about them. I'm going to keep praying until they get saved. I'm going to persist because I'm devoted. I'm concerned about that request or that person I'm praying for, that situation, whatever it is. If I love my country and I want to see the liberties that we've been enjoying continued in this country and not have become a socialist country, which is an extreme possibility in the near future, I'm concerned about this country, but then I'm going to pray because I'm devoted as an American for the liberty of this country. I'm going to keep praying. Persistence says I'm devoted enough to keep on praying and not just give up. Secondly, it reveals dependence. Persistence reveals a dependence on God. When you think of the parables, why did the host keep knocking on the neighbor's door? Because the 7-Eleven was closed and there's no place else to go. He had nowhere else to go. It was his only chance to be able to show the hospitality to get that food. There was no food in his house. There's no food. The only chance he had was his neighbor. So he kept on knocking. He wasn't letting the neighbor go to sleep. He had to get that food and he had nowhere else to get it. He was dependent. Why'd the widow go to the judge? Because she's a widow. She couldn't do it on her own. She didn't have any strength. She didn't have a husband to go to. She had to go to the judge. It was the only one that could help her. Give her that legal protection. That was her only chance. And that's the way we pray. With that sense of reliance that the only one who can really help me, the only one who can provide my needs, the only one that can save my child, the only one that can save our country is God. I love our current president, you know, but he's not going to save our country. It's going to be the Lord working through him, maybe. But we go to the Lord and we trust him, not any president or congressperson or any human or any whatever. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking to you because you're our only chance. You are our only hope. It's my reliance, my dependence on the Lord that's recognized when we keep on praying. As long as I trust in my own talents, my own possessions, my own resources, my own friends, my own group, circle of influence or whatever, when I trust in anything that I have, I'm weak. I'm not going to go to the Lord. I'm not going to keep going to the Lord. But it's when I realize I'm dependent on the Lord. It's my only chance. As Abraham Lincoln, a past president, said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go. Ongoing persistent prayer is recognizing I am completely dependent on God. There's nowhere else to go. Only He can cause revival in our country. Only He can take care of these things that I'm concerned about. So that's what persistent prayer is. It's saying I'm devoted and I'm dependent. And then thirdly, I have a desire for God. Prayer, persistent prayer is a desire to God because the point of prayer isn't just to get the request and then off I go. It's to meet with God. It's to be with Him. It's to talk to Him and communicate with our Father like a child and a father, to spend time together. I think the Lord wants us to come and stay so we'll be there with Him, not just to get the requests. Maybe He doesn't answer right away because He knows we'll run away with our requests. We'll get the answer and off we go. We'll be like the prodigal. You know, we get our inheritance and off we go. A.W. Tozer said, the man who would know God must give time to Him. The way we're going to grow is being like Mary, not Martha. Martha all busy in the kitchen. Mary sitting there at Jesus' feet, spending time, listening to Him, talking to Him, communing with God. The Lord calls us into His presence. It's a relationship. And persistent prayer is what gets us into His presence. We keep talking to Him. We keep spending that time with Him, not trying to get an answer, but trying to get Him, trying to be with Him and meet and talk and get to know Him. So we're to pray and don't give up. Persistent prayer, because it shows our devotion, our dependence upon God, and our desire for God. And then Jesus taught some promises about prayer. As we get ready to pray, some wonderful promises that should give us boldness or faith in prayer. Look at verse 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Those are wonderful promises. But what's interesting about those three verbs there, asks, seeks, and knocks, they're all in a tense that emphasizes continuous action. You could literally translate it, keeps on asking, keeps on seeking, keeps on knocking. Whoever keeps on asking, you'll get an answer. Whoever keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Whoever keeps on seeking, you're going to find. There's a persistence in that. It's not a one-time ask and you get the answer. It's a keeps asking and you get the answer. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't come to the Father at nighttime emergencies only. Come all the time. Come in the day. Come at noon. Why? Because the prayers will be answered, it says. Everyone who asks, seeks, and knocks persistently receives, finds, and has a door opened. Everyone who's a believer. Remember, it's father-child relationship. Is a child of God going to their heavenly Father? Just an absolute dependence and devotion and desire, and He answers our prayers at the right time. He delights in giving good gifts to His children, James says. And Jesus illustrated His willingness to answer in verses 11 to 13. I love this example He gives here. Because He's talking about, remember us evil parents or whatever He says, you sinful parents. He goes, now suppose one of you fathers, He's talking to Peter and John and these guys, right? One of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? What kind of a father would give him a snake? It would be a danger to their child to give him the fish they asked for, right? And then verse 12. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? No father does that. Even evil fathers don't do that. They give helpful things. Fish and eggs, they don't give harmful things. Snakes and scorpions. Even we who are human know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more your Father, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's giving you the example that you know from your own life, whether you're a child with your parents or whether you as a parent have your children, you know what it is. When your child comes to you and they have a need, and it's a legitimate need, you don't give them some evil thing in response. You give them what they ask for. Or if they're asking for something that's harmful, like candy, you give them an egg or whatever. You give them something healthy, right? Because you care about them. They're your little child, but how much more does your Heavenly Father, he says, how much more does your Heavenly Father give what we need? Now it's interesting there in verse 13. Some of the versions say he gives what is good, but in verse 13 there it says he gives the Holy Spirit. How much more should your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? A parallel verse in one of the other Gospels says give what is good to those who ask. So it covers everything that's good. But here he says the Holy Spirit, and either that was referring to Pentecost, which is still to come, when every believer got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and now today, of course, when anyone believes, you get the Holy Spirit indwelling you, or more than likely, he's talking about the power or enablement of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to live my life, to live as a Christian, to be fruitful, to have any effect upon God's work. I need the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. Ask for the Holy Spirit's power and help, and He'll give it to you. What a wonderful promise. And the point is that God is not like a sleepy neighbor or an evil judge. Instead, He's a perfect Father who willingly, generously gives to His children what is good when they ask and when they keep on asking. Philip Brooks said about prayer, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. Isn't that awesome? If you picture God as this kind of a distant power being that kind of like reluctantly says, all right, I'll give it a request, you're not picturing God for who He is. Jesus says, picture him as your Father in heaven, because that's exactly who he is. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. He wants what's good for you. And he, like you as a parent, but all the more so, is going to give what's good when you ask. We can ask with confidence. We keep on asking, there's going to be an answer. And his answer will upgrade our requests when our requests are faulty. It's a wonderful promise. I hope that that's encouraging, because right now it's time for us to join 40,000 other churches around the country in praying for the United States of America. This is a kickoff, a kickstarter to me and you praying for our country. Some of you already probably do this. You have a time where you pray every week for your country, or every day maybe. But let this be a kickstarter for all of us in praying for the United States of America, especially at a crucial time like this. Today we're going to pray. And the way we'll do this is, you're going to have to, in a second, kind of get up. You can stay seated if you're, you know, health-wise it's hard for you to stand, or, and more importantly, to kneel. But the idea of call to fall is to get on our knees and pray for our country, to just cry out to the Lord in dependence on him, and to get on our knees if we're able, to physically get on our knees if we're able, otherwise to stay in your chair and pray for our country. So for some of you, it means kind of pushing my seat back a little bit. I'm going to find a spot. I'm going to turn around and kneel in front of my chair. Whatever it means for you to kind of bow your heart before the Lord. And I'm going to list like five different categories, and for like 2 minutes each, we'll pray for those categories, and that way we'll pray 10 minutes. Together, I'll give you a general category, and you pray specifically within that category, okay? And we'll just kind of all pray at the same time, and by yourself, but all together praying, and then we'll close with a closing song, and we'll be done today, okay? We're praying for the United States of America, and I'm telling you guys, I'm so thankful, I know you are too, to live in a country where we have liberty, but it is under assault, and it's been under assault for 243 years, and it will continue to be under assault by progressives and liberals and people that want to be in control. They want to take away your freedoms. We need to pray for our country. It's a crucial time. Our education system has brainwashed children to the point that they would actually vote for an admitted socialist. You think back, how would Venezuela become socialist? How would Cuba become socialist? I don't know, but we're about to see it in our country if we aren't praying and asking the Lord to protect the freedoms that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. On your knees, if you can. We'll bring down the lights for me a little bit, just to kind of so we can kind of focus. But let's kind of get in a position where you can pray.